song to sing, right? But such meaning in that song. Get up out of that grave, ladies, all right? I gotta tell myself that too, all the time. So, I'm really, really excited about our gathering tonight in God's presence, right? So we're having fun. Jesus is the life of the party. He's the life of the party. He likes to have a good time. He likes to see his children feeling blessed and having that life and that emotion of life in their hearts. So I believe he is with us. And if he was with us in the flesh, he would be in the middle of the room dancing right with us in the resurrection that we're talking about. So Saturday night is always special at Fall Bible Getaway. Every year there are stories that flow from this night. And I know that that's going to be the case tonight as well. Already, I got stories about Family Feud. I got stories about how all you guys look. You know, you look pretty groovy tonight. I think I do. All right. Speaking of stories, though, tonight our focus is going to be on the treasure of God's stories, his testimonies. His testimonies. And we've been pulling each one of these different variations from the Word of God out of this treasure, just trying to represent that treasure and remembering the treasure that God's Word is. See, let me remind us all, God's testimonies are God's stories. It's his witness of all the happenings in the universe, his perspective of those things. And God's very first testimony is right at the beginning in the book of Genesis when he told us about how he created the world. It's the first treasured story in the Bible, and from there, the stories just keep flowing, and they flow all the way to the end of the treasure of God's Word, where God gives testimony about things that haven't even happened yet, right? I mean, he's the only one that can tell those kinds of stories, and our Bibles are full of all kinds of testimonies of God. And you know what, ladies? Our lives are also full of the testimonies of God. In fact, all weekend, you've heard me telling stories of moments, right? Moments of God working his divine plan in my life. You've heard people on our staff sharing stories. And whether or not you realize it or not, you've been sharing testimonies around the table and at the pool and on the beach and on walks and maybe in the massage chair. I mean, you know, all the different things. You've been sharing these different stories. And what we shared is not just the stories of our lives. It's so much more than that. Because it's the testimony of God moving in our lives. Anybody can sit around and tell a story of something that happened to them, right? I mean, people do that. They do that all the time, all cultures. That's just the way we live as humans. But these stories are different because these are stories that are powered by God. In fact, did you know that God speaks of the power of his testimonies in the same breath that he speaks about the blood of his son? I mean, that should tell us something about his testimony. See, in the book of Revelation, we read one of the testimonies of God that I mentioned a moment ago, where God's actually speaking into the days that still haven't even happened yet. He's telling us stories before they happen. And our God can do that. And in Revelation, he says they, meaning faithful Christians, all right? He says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now, we all know that Jesus' blood has wonder-working power, right? How wonderful, how marvelous. Well, God gives witness ahead of time that his people are going to overcome sin by the blood of his son Jesus and by telling the stories of his work in our lives. That says a lot about the power of a testimony. It puts testimony way up there, right? And should cause us to loose our lips and share those testimonies because they are so powerful. Why are testimonies powerful? We could talk about lots of reasons why. I will just give you two right now. They encourage, right? We're so encouraged when we see people who have God working and moving in their lives because it encourages us for our own stories as well. But testimonies also reveal truth, and our souls are so hungry for truth. And when you put truth into a story and you see it happening in somebody's life, it brings that divine power into the raw reality of what life is like day to day, right? See, when we come face to face with God's testimonies, we see his glory. Can somebody from FBG year 8 give witness to that, right? We see the glory of God, right? That's why David wrote things like he did in Psalm 119. He said, "Your testimonies are my delight." That's verse 24. And he also said, "They are my counselors." The same verse, all right? See, God's testimonies are not just stories for us. They actually teach us. They lead us. They show us the way to go. He said in verse 31, "I cleave to your testimonies." We talked about that yesterday morning. He said in verse 46, "I will tell of your testimonies before kings, and I won't be ashamed to do it." He also said that he would meditate on the testimonies of God, that he would observe them, that he would keep them, that he would never, ever turn aside from them. In verse 111, he actually said, "The testimonies of God are the joy of my heart." So it's more than clear that David has a fond affection for God's testimonies. And I would say, generally speaking, among people, whether they're believers or not, out of all the variety, out of all the variations we see in God's word, of his word, most people would be most familiar with the testimonies of God. And that's because they often come in a story form, and people like stories. And also because people, if they grow up at all in biblical homes or homes where they go to church, what do you learn when you're a little kid? You learn the stories of the Bible, right? And so those things, we kind of grow up with them. So we learn about Adam and Eve and Noah and the ark and Joseph and his coat of many colors and Daniel in the lion's den. But you know, you go to the New Testament and you hear the testimonies of Jesus walking on the water, or Paul and Silas being in jail, or Ananias and Sapphira, what happened to them? All the stories, right? All the testimonies of God working in just normal, human, everyday lives. You know, most of us probably in the room are somewhat, probably a lot familiar with the testimonies of God. But you know what? If God's word is a treasure, and I hope we're all convinced by now that it is, right? It is. We don't want to just be familiar with the testimonies of God. We want to be revived in them. Right? In the powerful faith that they can produce for us. Faith that can help us to overcome. So tonight, we're going to talk about the power of God's testimonies. And as we do, I believe we're going to be revived by them. What a treasure they are. So let's pray and let's ask God to revive us through his testimonies. God, we thank you for your testimonies that are going to be shared in this room tonight. Testimonies that are in your word, testimonies that flow out of our lives. We pray that you would do wonders in our souls through the blood of your Lamb and through the power of testimony, God. The power of Jesus, the story of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray, amen. So I'm excited about testimonies. I hope you're excited about testimonies. And as we begin, I want to give you this statement. And I believe this with all my heart. Our posture of heart towards God's testimonies greatly impacts our experience of revival through them. Let me say that again. Our posture of heart toward God's testimonies greatly impacts our experience of revival through them. See, it's all about our posture of heart toward them. If we want to experience revival, we've got to have an upright posture of heart. So let's talk about some of these postures of heart. And to get that conversation going, I want to talk to you about a really popular story in our culture. And this story isn't one of God's testimonies, actually. A lot of people treat it like it is, I think. But this would be a story that the world has spun, and it's the story called Star Wars, okay? So I was in my early teen years when the very first Star Wars movie came out. And even then, I mean, it was a really big deal. Now, I personally have never liked science fiction. I don't like any type of fantasy type story, any of that kind of thing. There's something in my like literal brain that just doesn't know what to do with all those kinds of details and stuff. Yeah, you agree? Okay, Amy, I knew we were, yeah, you and me. All right, so anyway, I just didn't know what to do with those kind of details. So for me, if science fiction or fantasy is in a book, it's bad. If it's in a movie, I mean, it's even worse, all right? I don't like it. I know, I knew I would offend some people. But during my teen years, there was this movie, Star Wars, and it was coming out, and it had gotten everybody's attention. There was so much hype going on about this movie. And I remember on this particular day, I don't remember why, but my mom and my sister were gone, and my dad and my brother's friend wanted to go see Star Wars. So I had two choices. I could either stay home by myself or go along. And I guess, even though I knew I didn't like that kind of movie because of all the hype and I didn't want to be home alone, I decided to go with them. So me and the guys headed to the theater. And I can still see it clearly in my mind. I remember where we sat in the theater. It was down on the left side near the front because they were excited. They wanted to see this movie. We got popcorn. We got the stuff. We sat down. And y'all, I really tried. I mean, I really tried. But 10 minutes in, I was fast asleep. I slept through the entire movie, all right? Sat through the entire thing. At the end of the movie, I remember my brother waking me up and just looking at me like, what is wrong with you? And you know what? I really didn't have a response. I just knew I didn't like it. I didn't like that kind of movie. And to this day, I still don't. In fact, I've never watched, not that I watched the first one anyway, but I've never watched another Star Wars movie. And we all know there's like 50 of them or something now, right? So, and there's still all the hype. I don't get it. The thing is, the hype of Star Wars just doesn't hype me. And you know what? That's okay. It might not be okay to some of you. I know I offended you, all right? But it's okay. Because it's just a story that man made. But here's what's not okay. Not preferring God's testimonies. See, we may naturally be drawn to stories in God's word, or maybe we're not. Whatever reason, maybe if you're not drawn to the stories in the Bible, you know, they may not be your preference, they may not catch your interest, but really, that's not okay, because God's stories are not created by the world. They're not created by man. They are divine stories. They are God's way of giving witness to the things that have happened. See, people want to weigh in on all the happenings, but whose perspective matters? Who's got the true perspective? God has the true perspective. And every single one of us, no matter our preference, are in great need of his testimonies and all that they will bring into our lives. The counsel that they give us, David says that. The truth they'll reveal. The character of God that gets put on display in his stories. See, sometimes we can watch how God acts in a story and we get an understanding of his heart and his character. His testimonies can bring us conviction, which we need. It can challenge us. They can spur us on in faith. They can create a pathway for us to repentance. I mean, his testimonies are powerful. So in this posture of heart, whether or not it's our natural preference or not, if we want to experience revival, God's testimonies need to become your preference. They need to become your preference in your meditation. Just like David said in verse 99. In fact, you know what he said because we looked at it a lot this morning in your devotion and our prayer. He said, I have more insight than all my teachers. Why? Because God's testimonies have become his what? His meditation. See, one of the greatest treasures of God's testimonies is the insight we receive when we meditate on his stories. See, when we meditate on them, we get to see inside the reality, and that's a divine reality. See, his testimonies take us way beyond what man can ever reveal to us, but we have to meditate on them. It's not just like a Bible story we read through and go, okay, read my Bible story, that's nice, right? No, you got to get inside that story. That's where you find the insights, right? The insights are not going to be on the surface of these stories. You got to meditate on them. You got to get inside them to see what God is really doing. And that's where you see the truth. That's where you get the conviction. That's where you get the wisdom. That's where you see the heart of God. And meditation is way more than just reading. Right? People talk all the time about reading our Bibles. That's valuable. But the Bible doesn't talk so much about reading our Bibles. It talks about meditating on the Word of God. And that's a whole different thing. All right? And I believe that's why David said, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. God's testimony of Daniel totally reveals this to be true. You know his story. You may remember that he was, as a young man, a faithful young man to God. He loved God and had an affection for God. But the nation of Israel was overtaken, and he was deported with a bunch of other people to the land of Babylon. He loved God. He knew the testimonies and the stories of God and how God had moved in the nation of Israel. Now, his testimony actually reveals that the leaders of this new land, they saw potential in him. And they did everything they could to try to immerse him in the culture of the land and the worship of other gods. But Daniel protected his mind. He protected his body, too. I mean, his story is so interesting to read and to be challenged by. But he continued to pray to God and to meditate on the testimonies of God. And as you read this testimony, you find that over time, all the people of the land, even the high-ranking officials in the land, came to see that Daniel possessed an insight far beyond anybody else. That's because he had been meditating on the testimonies of God. Insight is just one of the benefits we get when we make God's testimonies our preference. So natural preference or not, the testimonies of God need to be our preference. Every day, ladies, we need to be at the bus stop waiting to climb on and hear the stories of God, of his faithfulness that he has to tell us, because he will speak to us. You may have seen in Psalm 119 where David writes about God, you taught me. You taught me. And on the bus, that's what he does. In his word, he teaches us. And so often we give our attention and our time to other stories, right? And my goodness, stories are so readily available to us this, you know, today. And a lot of times, you know, I think in our culture, I've read some things about this lately, that we don't even know how to be in silence. Like, we're not comfortable in silence. We've always got to have somebody talking and telling us about something, some story. Oh, how much better to prefer the testimonies of God. So preference is that first posture of heart. We need a preference for God's testimonies. And here's the thing. If you don't have it, what do? You run toward his word. And you wait for him to give you a bigger heart till you do have a preference, right? That's just a principle that we've already talked about. But let me share this posture of heart too, a perspective of God's testimonies. You know, as I was preparing to share with you this weekend, I surveyed Psalm 119 from so many different angles. And at one point in my study, what I did was I went through and I had like 7 different pieces of paper, and one had law and one had word and one had testimonies and precepts. And every time I would see that, I would write the verse number, write out what it said. So I was creating lists of all the different ones. And I remember when I came across verse 138 that says this, "You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness." Now, we've been memorizing that today, ladies, so that should be ringing a bell in your mind. I hope you've been memorizing it, all right? Can anybody say it? Go ahead, Sharon.
You have commanded your testimonies. We did this in our art class, in our testimonies. In righteousness and exceeding faithfulness.
Awesome. Yeah. I think she needs a prize.
Where are my girls?
Yeah, we all did it together.
Stand up, girls. Julie's girls, stand up. There you go, Patricia. I see you. I see you, Sharon and Nikki and Kelly.
Right here.
And Rhonda.
Do we have to come up front?
No.
No, just stay where you're at. That's fine.
Ready? Ready? You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness.
Woohoo!
Period.
Oh, Rebecca, I didn't see you in there. I love it. Let's all say that together, ladies. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. So when I was making my list and I landed on this, I was like, whoa. That truth sets God's testimonies high and above any other kind of story I will ever hear or be a part of. See, we're a part of God's testimonies. See, we've been memorizing this today, but let's make sure we understand what this is really saying. It's saying you, meaning God, have commanded, all right? So, you know, this is exactly what he wants, how he wants his story to play out. See, lest we forget, the stories that happen in this world, they are his testimonies, all right? They belong to him. Now, everything that God wants to happen in the world does not happen, okay? Everything that he gives us a free will. But he will then insert his will and work that for good as we come into Christ. We know that, right? And he's commanded that. And he's commanded his testimonies in righteousness. In righteousness, meaning everything in his stories are right. They're perfect. They're holy. And exceeding faithfulness, meaning not just faithfulness, but exceeding. Which is really mind-blowing, because how can you get more faithful than faithful, right? I really don't know, but God knows, and it's a faithfulness we can't even fathom in our human brains. That truth right there, ladies, should revive our soul again and again and again. See, I need to hear that one every time I get on the bus, because when my soul gets sick with questioning God or wondering, God, what in the world are you doing? What are you thinking, right? Or doubting his promises, doubting if he'll provide, all the things that we tend to do, I need to know that God commands his testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. See, how many of us know we need God's perspective about his stories? We need his perspective, not ours. And not just his stories in here, but his stories in here and in here. We need to have his perspective in how he views other people. See, sometimes we forget other people are God's children too, right? He's not just working out our stories, but he's working out their stories. And our questioning, wondering, doubting, critical souls can literally be revived with this truth, that God's stories are perfect and they're beyond faithful. See, it's about perspective, and we got to have God's perspective about his testimonies. If I can just share with you about a very raw reality in my own personal story that seems to just weave its way into most of the chapters of my life. See, how many of us know you've got a big story of your life, right? You know, birth to wherever you are right now, and it'll continue until your last days on this earth. But your big story is woven together with lots of little threads, right? Of the different moments and the different things and all of those threads, those different moments, stories, parts, seasons, years, all the different things in your life kind of weave together and form this big story of your life. So in the big story of my life, there's this raw reality that seems to find its way weaving through all the little stories over and over. And that reality is this. I can hardly remember a time in my adult years that I have not been dealing with some level of loneliness. Sometimes it's just this engulfing loneliness. Like I feel like it's gonna suck the breath right out of me. And others, it's just this hovering sense of it, you know? Now, I know that probably surprises some of you, especially those of you who maybe don't know me as well, but maybe even some of you who do, because you see me as somebody, I'm out here, I'm leading this ministry, and you know, all these different things, I'm in front of people, I've got people around me, all that kind of thing. And I also realize from a very objective perspective that multiple dynamics have contributed to this. For instance, in my, you know, first 15 years of my adult life, maybe even more than that, I lived away, like over 10 hours away from my family. I've been in ministry. Ministry can be very lonely, all right? I also, you know, Established Footsteps is a unique kind of ministry. We call it a parachurch ministry. And there are some unique dynamics that go along with that that can be really relationally challenging. I also work from home, which can be very, you know, isolating a lot of times. And even though, you know, you have moments like this, a lot of the time for the ministry and, you know, preparing messages, things like that is spent by myself. And I could continue with, you know, things that could explain away why I feel that way a lot of times. But the point is this, certainly a lot of objective perspectives could explain that. All this weaving into my story, but how many of us know an objective perspective doesn't do much for you when you're hurting, right? Because there's still the feelings that are left on the table and the questions. And I cannot rely on an objective perspective because I can't be trusted to stir that up when I feel lonely, okay? I've just learned I can't be. An objective perspective always still leaves questions on the table and doubt and those feelings that you don't know what to do with. And so here's what I found. I found I need something beyond me. When I start questioning God, wondering, why is this always a part of my story? Why am I like this? Why does this show up in my life over and over again? See, how many of us know the questions of this life, especially about our stories, can leave us in places where we're literally just sick in our souls, right? And most of you probably have different things too. Like you're like, why is this always an issue for me? For me, it's loneliness. Maybe for you, it's why is there always sickness? Or why is this marriage always a struggle? We just can't get past it. Why did my child have to die? Or why did my spouse leave? Or why can't my child seem to find their way and get settled and thrive? I mean, on and on we could go with all the different questions based on the different threads that weave into our stories. But after battling loneliness all these years, I just have to tell you this, ladies, I am in love with the spoil of that battle. I'm in love with the treasure of Psalm 119:138. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. Because that truth gives me a different perspective about that thread that continues to weave into my story. It gives me peace. It doesn't give me all the answers, but it gives me peace to know God's doing something righteous, even when it may not feel right now, okay? And he's writing a story of his faithfulness in my life and his exceeding faithfulness that I can't even understand what that is. Well, one day I'm gonna see what that is and I'm gonna know what that is. See, having God's perspective about his testimonies both in the word and in our lives takes us to places of revival. Having that posture of heart that God's testimonies are righteous and they are exceedingly faithful instead of listening to our own perspective is so important. I remember one day years ago when I was really feeling that sting of loneliness so much, and I was in the middle of doing this Bible study on Moses, and the testimony of God's work in Moses' life is just incredible. And I love how he's called the friend of God. So many ways that God showed himself to be righteous and exceedingly faithful to Moses. But as I read about his struggles in leading the children of Israel, and they had just come out of Egypt, and after they had passed through the Red Sea, I felt so bad for Moses. I really did. I was like, oh my goodness. He is like leading all these people all alone. No one is helping him. And I was at that time really struggling in loneliness because that's how I felt in ministry. Now, it wasn't that I didn't have people around me helping me, because I absolutely did. And through the 17 years, oh my goodness, we would not still be here if people were not around me doing the work. Okay, this is not about me, and I know that. I mean, have you not watched this team this year? Oh my goodness, servants to the core. Can we give it up for this team? Yes. Hallelujah. I am so thankful and humbled by the sacrifice and service of this team, all the teams that have served through Fall Bible Getaway through the years, all the teams of people. I mean, our team last night that went out into the strip clubs, I mean, they stay open, I mean, they stay out till like 3-4 in the morning doing this. They come home smelling like smoke and alcohol. They have to take a shower in the middle of the night just to be able to climb in bed. I mean, and then they have to deal with the brokenness that they've been working through. And that's not even half of what they work through. And so there's certainly been people around me. But what I had longed for and what I was longing for in that moment was somebody to be out in front of me, guiding me and telling me how to do this. Because I didn't know how to do this. Nobody ever shown me how to do this. And I wanted somebody pouring into me and saying, you can do this, Sharon, and patting me on the back and helping me and all those things. But I didn't have that. I've certainly had little snippets of that along the way. But all the 17 years, I've not had that. Not at all. I've never had a mentor like that. You know, it's just the way that God has allowed it to be. And I was asking God for that. I was asking him for it. And I said to the Lord, not to the Lord, I just said out loud, actually, as I was climbing out of my Bible study chair that day, having finished the Bible study, I said, God, I feel so bad for Moses. He was all alone. But I remember the Holy Spirit stopping me right in that moment and saying back to me so loud in my spirit, no, he wasn't. He had me. And ladies, in that moment, the posture of my heart changed. My whole perspective changed. My spirit was revived with a new perspective. See, I had been riding on the bus. I had been in the Word of God, reading and meditating on the testimony of Moses. And so God took me beneath the surface of Moses' story, where it looked like he was all alone, right? And he gave me insight into the things that he had been teaching me about Moses to show me he wasn't alone at all. God was right there with him. And God was showing me that can be true for you too, Sharon. And I realized that day, I cannot view God's testimonies in his word and in my life too from my perspective. When I do that, I reduce his stories down to human, flawed, limited understanding. And that will leave me in places of death more often than not. That day, God revived my soul to remember he is out in front of me. He is leading me. If he chooses to give me a mentor in the flesh, that's great. But I am never alone. I have the best leader. I have the best mentor, the best friend. And in fact, one of the greatest reviving treasures in my life regarding this perspective comes right from Psalm 119 and verse 57. It's probably one of my favorite verses in this whole chapter. And it says, the Lord is my portion. Ladies, I cannot tell you how many times the Lord has revived me with those words, with that treasure. Like he quickens my soul. He gets me up out of that kind of flawed thinking. He gives me energy. He's caused me to sit up and wake up and be upright and remember who it is that I am in relationship with. That treasure has revived me again and again and again out of the sickness of loneliness. Not with more people, but with the presence of God. Seeing, knowing, and experiencing that the Lord is my portion has become so, so precious to me. And I've often wondered if God in his righteousness, his extreme, exceeding faithfulness, commanded loneliness to be a part of my story so I would actually seek him as my portion. See, without the want of loneliness, I would not have had the need to be filled with him and to realize it's better than any relationship I can ever find. There's a song that I love so much, and it says this also well. In fact, I've written this song title down and told my husband, you have to play this at my funeral, okay? This is what it says. Speaking of God, you've been hanging on to me for all my days. I've seen your heart. I've seen your ways right up close, and there is no question that you've been showing up for me at every turn. You never give up. You never relent with a kind of heart that doesn't waver. And at the end of my life, when they ask me why I was different, I will testify. And you think about that. I'll be laying in a coffin. but my life will testify with all my might that I was loved, and Jesus has always been enough. And later it goes on to say, this is my favorite part, when all of this is over, and one day, ladies, it's going to be over. When all of this is over, let it be known that I had a better portion than all the world affords. God is the better portion. But I would have never seen that or believed that or felt that through my perspective. But the testimonies of Moses' life and in so many others' lives in this Bible reveal God's perspective, that he is the better portion. You know, I think over the last 15, 20 years in churches, I know in America, probably across the world, you know, community is such a huge topic of conversation. You've got to do life with people. We weren't meant to do life alone and all those things. And I'll be honest with you, I've battled through some of that because I've seen, you know, I just keep dealing with this loneliness. And God, why, you know, I struggle. And I don't want you to think I don't have people around me and all of those things. There's a lot of components and layers to all of that in my life. And I'm sure there's still much of it that God is reviving. But I agree with that. We need to be in community. But ladies, the one that we need to be in community with the most is God himself. Yes. God himself. And we bring the fellowship that we have with him to the community. Yes. If we come empty to the community, yes, we're not filled up with him. We're not bringing any fellowship. We're bringing need that other people have to carry, yes, which sometimes that should happen. There should be an ebb and flow. Yes. But more often than not, we should be gleaning from the portion of fullness we've been given. So when we go to community, we come full so that we can pour out on one another and everybody leaves full. That's the way community should be happening. It's not about you bring your emptiness and you bring yours and you bring yours. All you're going to got is empty. That's all you're going to have. We got to bring the spirit of God's fullness within us. He's got to be our portion. This truth has revived me and continues to revive me out of the pit of loneliness and self-pity. Because when you feel those things that weave through your lives that are so hard and parts of your story, it's so easy to sink into the depth of self-pity, right? We can go to that party a lot. Loneliness still pierces my heart. It's been a part of 2023 for sure, multiple times. But I do have a revived perspective. And that doesn't mean that I don't want friends or want fellowship. I love that. I want that. And I have some really good friends. But it is just a thing. It's a thing that just pierces me a lot. But through this testimony, God has revived my heart to see he is my best friend. And he is my portion. And it's not just an idea or a fuzzy warm feeling for when I feel bad. No, it's a real reality in my life. So here is the thing about revival. Most often, it doesn't mean our circumstances change. I wish it did, but it doesn't. It means that we change. Yeah. God raises us up out of our circumstances and he gives us a heavenly perspective. Doesn't mean the circumstance changed, but we get a heavenly perspective. Anybody remember FBG year 7, the Father's house? What happens when you live in the Father's house? You get up on the what? The rock. He sets your feet on a rock, and it says, and now my head will be lifted far above my enemies. See, when you're standing on the rock of Christ, you look down and everything looks different, right? Up on that rock, we prefer God's testimonies. We have a perspective for God's testimonies. And what about this posture of heart? We have persistence with God's testimonies. Let me tell you about my great-grandmother, Marshall, all right? My maiden name was Marshall, and my great-grandmother on that side, we called her Mother Marshall. Now, you know Mackenzie's pregnant. We're trying to figure out our grandparent names. I do not want to be called Mother Thomas, all right? I'm just letting that be known. All right, I still don't know what it's going to be, although, yeah, no, I'm good. But I liked your idea today, Linda. Tell everybody what you are.
Grandma.
Yeah, I like that. Sometimes crazy grandma. Yeah. CG. I kind of like it now.
I'm missing my little grandson. He's called to read, and he goes, that's my crazy grandma. I'm like,
I love it. So my great-grandmother, on my dad's side, we called her Mother Marshall. And Mother Marshall loved the Word of God. Literally, just about every time we went to her house, she would be sitting in her chair by the window reading her Bible. I remember when I was like 6, she told me if I would read my whole Bible, she'd give me $1. and I was like, I'll do it. And I got probably about 10 chapters in. I remember telling my Sunday school teacher, which this is horrible, and I told her, and she said, that's a lot of reading for $1. And I think I quit. What a Sunday school teacher, right? All right. But anyway, she did. She read her Bible all the time. And actually, when she died, they said she had read her Bible cover to cover over 60 times. That's some serious persistence, right? And her testimony of persistence with God's Word just stirs my faith to remind me, you know, you couldn't read a book 60 times. You'd get kind of tired of it, right? But this isn't a book. This is the living, active Word of God with treasures to be discovered again and again and again. See, sometimes with God's Word, I think especially with the testimonies of God's Word, I think we can take on this posture of heart instead of persistent. We can end up with a plateaued heart. A plateaued heart. Let me tell you what I mean. Anyone ever read in the Gospels about Jesus being tempted by the devil? I know it's in several of the Gospels. It's in Matthew chapter 4, all right? Most of us have probably read that, at least heard it. It's a well-known story. And it's so well-known that even though I haven't read my Bible through 60 times, I've probably read that or heard that more than 60 times, all right? So quite a few years ago, I was getting ready to do some Bible study one day, and I was in this Bible study, and in my mind, I thought we were going to be one place that day. Turns out we weren't in that place. We were actually in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And this was a story I thought I already pretty much knew what there was to know about it. So when I realized that's where we were going to be that day, let me show you what I did. Now, why did I do that? Here's why. Because my posture of heart was plateaued. See, I did think I knew all there was to know about Matthew 4. I thought, I've already studied this. I know this story. I can tell you the details. I've already gotten all there is to get out of this. We just talked about this last week. On and on you could go. That was my plateaued posture of heart. But as soon as I let out that big sigh that day, I knew that was not the posture of heart the Holy Spirit wanted me to have. And I sensed his immediate correction in my heart. And I responded with, Lord, I'm sorry. I know that's not a good posture of heart. Show me more. And you know what? That day he did. I opened my Bible, God in Matthew 4, and the Lord just broke open this whole perspective I had never seen before. And it was all about peace. I was supposed to be speaking at a retreat conference down in Florida coming soon, and I still hadn't really gotten a word from the Lord yet on that, and it was on peace, and that all became my messages, and I shared them many times, and to this day, every time I think about Matthew 4, I am reminded of that day where I thought I knew all there was to know, and God showed me a whole lot more. God sometimes needs to deal with our plateaued attitude where we think, I already know that story. I've read that one before. I think I don't have anything new to learn from that. Ladies, God has layers of truth in his testimonies. Things that can speak to you your entire life with fresh new revelation. So our posture of heart should always be persistence. Persistence to dig through the treasures and find the jewels and the gems God has for us in that moment, in that season, in that lifetime. David said in Psalm 119:95 that he would diligently consider God's testimonies. And ladies, we need that kind of diligent persistence, don't we? And I would say to you that more than any other testimony in the Word of God, we need to be persistent in the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus. See, far and above every testimony, his is the most powerful. In fact, his testimony is the testimony. It's the whole testimony. His testimony is what every testimony in this word is really all about anyway. It's the substance of every testimony you'll find. And it should be our most favorite testimony of all. We should never tire of hearing the testimony of Jesus, reading it, seeing it, talking about it. It is his testimony that truly revives our souls. And I just know tonight the Lord wants us to talk about his testimony and our posture of heart toward the testimony of Jesus. See, everything we've said thus far about postures of heart is absolutely true for Jesus' testimony as well. Should be our preference. We should have a right perspective about it, God's perspective about it. We should be persistent with it. But far and above those three things, it should be the position of our lives. His testimony should be the position of our lives. And that is only true for the testimony of Jesus. So let's start the conversation here. Have you ever known anyone, or maybe even you, have a movie that, like, it is your favorite movie? Like, you could watch that thing over and over and over again. It doesn't get old. It doesn't get boring. You don't lose interest. In fact, every time you watch it, you still have all the feels, you know, all the affection. It's just your favorite. Anybody have a movie like that? Okay. All right. So if you have a movie like that, or maybe you know somebody that does, you might even have things from that movie that have found their way into your day-to-day of living. I mean, I've known people that have named their children based off of characters in a movie. I've known people that have cut their hair a certain way, or they dress a certain way because of people in a movie. Maybe they've decorated their house a certain way because of a movie and what goes on in that movie. They love that movie so much. It's like they want to live in that story, right? Now, whether or not, like I said, you've had that personally, you can probably think about somebody. I know for me, it makes me think about my husband with the movie Rocky. Everybody in our family knows. He loves all the, and there's a lot of them, Rocky movies. If it ever comes on, and it does a lot, like, he is so compelled to watch it. Like, it would be a sacrilege to him to not watch it, even though he's seen it hundreds of times, I think. And if you know him at all, you know that he lives with a lot of self-discipline. And I really think that's influenced by how many times he's watched the Rocky movie. Now, we did not name any either of our children after characters, but this is pretty interesting. My dad, he passed away in February, but my dad's name was Adrian. And when I was born, my parents really considered naming me that, and I am so glad they didn't, because you know what I would be hearing all the time? Yo, Adrian, right? If you don't know the movie, you'll have to watch it, okay? Adrian was Rocky's wife, and he would say, yo, Adrian, all right? Now, what in the world does that have to do with Jesus, right, and his testimony? Within this word, the testimony of Jesus is revealed, all right? His testimony is our greatest treasure. And it's so glorious that when we truly see it, it grabs our heart's affection, right? And it frames our lives, and we begin to identify ourselves with it. We're shaped by it, and we literally move in and want to live in him. In fact, you know this phrase if you've read the New Testament, in Christ, right? You see that phrase all over the New Testament. The writers who wrote that were experiencing, what is this like to live in Christ? They were finding the wonders of what that really meant. When Jesus' story becomes your story, where you can't really find the difference between him and you because you live in his story. But see, here's what concerns me, and it concerned me about myself for a long time, and sometimes even still does. So many believers are not enthralled with the story of Jesus. See, so often we want Jesus to come into our story instead of getting into his story. We respect his story. We're thankful for it. We even feel like a certain connection. But the reality is we're so caught up in our own stories or the stories all around us, we don't even know the depth of his story. See, so many times we talk more with more understanding and depth about a movie or a show or somebody we're following on social media than the good news of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is actually the good news, and I know this is horrible English, but I would say it's gooder, okay, if we are more intimate with it than our own story or any other story on this planet. See, how many of us, though, only know the basics? Our hearts are only loosely tied to the story of Jesus. We don't have the depth of knowledge. Our affections don't quicken over it, and we've really not experienced living in his story. That was me. Everything I just said, that was me. I could have told you the basics of the gospel without even thinking about it. I knew them right here. Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sin so I can go to heaven. And don't get me wrong. I mean, that's amazing. That is the glorious truth. That's where it all starts. But oh my goodness, that's where it all starts. There's so much depth to the story of Jesus. The treasure of the word reveals to me that Jesus' story goes way beyond the beginning of this word. In fact, it tells us he is the word. And that before God even made anything on this planet, he had already written the story of Jesus from start to finish, only there is no finish. It will go on and on and on. See, when Adam and Eve first sinned, God started talking about Jesus right then in Genesis chapter 3. And if you read your Bible with that perspective, Jesus is present in every story all the way through this Bible. He's present when Abraham makes offering after being at war with the kings. He's the ram caught in the thicket as a substitute for Isaac. He's the redeemer of Joseph. He's the blood on the doorpost in Egypt. He's the banner in Israel's battles. And you can go on and on all the way through this treasure, and you'll find that the real treasure is Jesus. His testimony is your revival, because he is the word. Without his testimony, there's no revival for anyone. No resurrection, no hope of life, no salvation, but with Jesus, in Jesus, there is what? Always resurrection. And woven within his testimony, there is a mystery and a wonder at his life and work. How it speaks into the questions of our lives, reveals the insights, the meaning of life, the experience of life, the wisdom of life, the justice of life, the eternity of life. His testimony can literally affect every single part of our lives with revival. So much so that our stories would be found in him, right? We truly experience what it means to be in Christ. But too often, I think we just view his story like a documentary. Good information, interesting information, useful, but our hearts don't have the affection. His testimony isn't our favorite. We show up for it every Sunday, right? It's not like we never watch it or give it attention, but sometimes the lack of zeal I see in people for the gospel is like what I see in kids waiting at the bus stop in my neighborhood. See, when I go on a prayer walk most mornings, I pass by a lot of kids waiting at the bus stops, right? And they're basically standing there in a daze. Or like this on their phone, right? One out the other. They're barely present. They know they have to be there, right? So they show up. But there is no expectation in their countenance, on their face, for what they're there for. To go to school and learn and grow and all the things, right? If I say good morning, I usually don't get anything. I might get a kind of grunt kind of thing, right? Ladies, the gospel deserves more than grunts.
Amen.
It deserves more than grunts. It's the most glorious story ever told. And don't miss this. It's not just a story. It's true, right? It's not just a fairy tale or fiction crafted out of the minds of men. Jesus' story was written by God so that we would live in his story. We can show up for the gospel out of duty because we're supposed to, or we can position ourselves in the gospel with expectation. We can get to the bus stop every day excited that there's some kind of revival in the story of Jesus for us. Something incredible he wants to show us or teach us or lead us in the person of Christ. And the more we do, we'll find the revival bus, which is the word of God, taking us to the reality of living in where our story, living in the gospel of Jesus, the reality where our story becomes enveloped in his. Our hurts get healed in him. Our struggles become victories. Our pleasures are authored in Jesus. Our questions are answered in him. Our perplexities of life are explained in his story. Our joys are gifts from him. Our sorrows comforted in him. Our dreams revealed in him. Our truth ordained in him. Our very being defined in the testimony of Jesus through what he speaks into our lives. And he works. He takes us from death to revival. He does this in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My response to that now is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me singing as I go. Some of you who are older know those words, right? They stir up something in your heart, because you, like me, probably grew up singing them. They're an old hymn. I grew up singing that. I sang it at revivals. I sang it at church all the time. We were at church all the time, right? But as I've alluded to before, for the longest time in my life, Jesus was not the sweetest name that I knew, and I wasn't most often singing my way through life, right? But I remember the day when the Lord first opened my eyes, like David wrote about, when he said, "Open my eyes," right? "That I can behold wonderful things from your law." And I've told this story a lot of times, but I never tire of it because it's just a gift of grace from God. See, I was in my later 20s, and I was struggling with depression and sin patterns that were way too active in my flesh. I mean, I was in church all the time. I heard the story of Jesus over and over, but my heart was disconnected from its wonder, what it really had to do with me. But this afternoon, I had gone to this little conference, and a lady named Joyce Meyer, who hardly anybody had heard of at that time, it's a small little hot, stuffy high school auditorium, and she was there speaking in Birmingham, Alabama. And she opened up the Word of God, and she taught about Jesus. Now, in the months leading up to that day, I had begun crying out to the Lord, "Open the eyes of my heart." See, I knew I was missing something. And Mackenzie was little, and I felt isolated and alone a lot. And so some ladies had invited me to go to this thing called Community Bible Study, and I had started going. So I was in the Word. I was doing it, like, because I was supposed to, not because I really had a heart to do it. But I had been riding the bus. Right? I had been in the Word. And that day, as she taught about Jesus, my heart was ready to really receive. And she taught about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord opened my eyes to see that what I was missing was Jesus, the one I had heard about all my life, the one I could tell you a lot of things about him, but I really didn't know him. But that day, my eyes were opened to behold wonderful things from God's law. And now you fast forward almost 30 years later, and I position myself in this Word day after day after day, and I really can say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." In fact, those words, you know, I don't know why specifically those, but literally, I probably said them 300 times this year. I mean, they just come out of my mouth all the time. He is my response to a lot of things. That's what I say. "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. My story has become enveloped in him." Are there places that still need revival? Lord Jesus, yes, right? I came with hands wide open this weekend just like you. I had certain things I was praying about as I came. There are things that need to be revived, but oh my goodness, I am so thankful for the testimony of Jesus. You know, the word story in our culture is a big buzzword. What's your story? Tell me your story. I'll listen to your story. All those things, right? And the reality is you do have a story. But can I just say, as believers, you have the privilege of upgrading your story, right?
Yeah.
Our testimony should be about being in Christ. That's our story. See, when we get in the treasure of this Word, inside the treasure of Jesus' story, my story is never the same. My testimony becomes immersed in his, taken over by him. That's why even the testimony of our baptism shows that, right? We are immersed in Christ. We rise up to a new resurrected way of living. But that doesn't end in our baptism. See, when we rise to live in Christ, the moments of our lives, they become defined by him. And our stories, our moments, become lived in him. Precious stories we get to tell. You know, throughout this weekend, we've been encouraging you to identify those moments when God's Word touched your story and it revived you. We've been making note of them on note pages and in our revival books. And I've been sharing stories with you. You're probably sick of hearing my stories, all right? Won't be much longer. We'll be done. But many of our staff have also shared stories. But tonight, we're going to invite you to tell some of those stories. See, the testimonies of Jesus in your life through his Word need to be shared. People need to hear that. They don't need to hear just your story, everyday story, that everybody else in the world has those kind of stories. People need to hear the story of how Jesus and his Word got into your life, and you need to tell it because you need to be revived in it, right? So we're going to do that. We're going to celebrate the testimony of Jesus in our lives in two ways tonight. First, we're going to tell the story story of Jesus. And we're going to do that in a way that Jesus actually told us to do that through the celebration of communion. Now, I know we all come from many different backgrounds in regards to communion and the practice of communion. So taking communion in a setting like this might feel really off to you, uncomfortable to you. You don't have to participate. It's totally your choice. But I also want you to know that I believe that Jesus fully gives us permission and invites us to take communion however many times and whatever setting we would like to. It's a big part of my life. I also know that people struggle a lot of times just because maybe you've never been taught what to do with communion. We're not teaching on all that tonight. I just want to give you a simple invitation, all right? A simple invitation to partake if you'd like. It's certainly your choice. See, in all simplicity, we want to tell the story of Jesus by partaking of the bread and the juice. These things remind us of his body that was broken on the cross, his blood that was shed. And we also want to celebrate the glorious depths of his story. I remember year two of Fall Bible Getaway. It was all about the wonders of the cross. We studied the wonders of the cross that year. There's just so much to see in the wonders of the cross. And as we partake, this is what, if you don't know what to do with this, remember Jesus' sacrifice through his body and blood. And hold your hands open and say, open my eyes. Open my eyes, God, so that I can behold wonderful things from your testimony. So Jesus' testimony is going to be the first one celebrated in this space through communion. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come and partake. And all you'll do is break a little piece of the bread, dip it in the juice, and then go back to your seat. Let's do this quietly. And let's ask the Lord to open the eyes of our heart, remembering and celebrating what he has done for us. You may partake. Thank you.